have a whole crew going through. I missed the rest of them. Wasn't used to that, but it's good to see it. Really good to see it. Let's pray. Holy and gracious Lord, we bow before you as the great God that you are, trusting in your grace and your mercy, in your love and your compassion, that you are not only with us, but you are celebrating with us this day that we get to come together. We thank you for each one that's here and what they represent by being here. We thank you that we can all gather comfortably for those who have put in the work to make this place available for us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we not take it for granted, but come here with open hearts and open minds to lift our voices, to knit them together in praise and worship of you, to knit our hearts together through the reading and teaching of your word, and may it, Heavenly Father, penetrate and accomplish your will according to your plan. Oh Lord, we trust in you and ask in all things that you continue to show yourself. I pray now you hide me behind your cross so that it is only you and you alone that gets the glory, that is worthy to be praised because of who you are. And in our corporate prayer, Heavenly Father, that we cling to together as a church, we pray, gracious Lord, we praise your name. Please forgive us. Renew us. Build us. Use us for your glory. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we are going to kick off this holiday season with Advent. Many of you are experienced in Advent. Some of you may not be experienced in Advent. So we're going. What Advent really is, it's just a celebration that we have of Christ's coming as well as his second coming. We have experienced and have been blessed by the first coming, by him leaving the comforts of heaven, coming to this earth, being born of a virgin, living the life that we could not live in perfect fashion, and then at the right time, sacrificing himself for the sins that we've committed so that we can be in a right relationship with God. And through our faith in him, we are saved. Amen? Amen. Through that fact, we rejoice. We celebrate throughout the year, but together we come now celebrating this joy of Christ's first come. But he promised. And the scriptures teach that he's coming again. And we're worshiping, we're anticipating this consummation, this fulfillment of the work that he had already accomplished on our behalf by this second coming that we so long to receive. So this is the idea that we're going to have as we go into Advent. Now, it's just a little reminder. I needed a reminder. It's been a few years since I've looked at Advent. And when I went into Google, because I'm sitting at the computer, I just type in Advent. And I was amazed at the variations that there are in Advent on the different ways in which you can celebrate. So I just quickly got overwhelmed and I just clicked out of Google. I went back to the resources that I had used for so many years to enjoy, to be reminded of this great time that we get to spend together in worship of God. And what this Advent is going to look like today and in the next 4 weeks, if the Lord wills, we're going to have someone light a candle that represents a characteristic of God. And then we're going to preach an expository sermon from a particular text about that particular characteristic so that we can celebrate together all the goodness, all of the amazing things of who Christ is and what he's done for us through his work because of God. Now, Advent. It's a theological term that basically means the celebration of the coming and the second coming. That we've already said that. But this is a great time for us to get as we celebrate the individual little things that Christ has done. Just a few of the characteristics. Today, one of those characteristics, as it's already been noted, is hope. We also are going to have peace, joy, love, and Christ. The ability for us to see all these great things of who God is and what he has done for us. And we're going to see today through hope through the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, we're going to see that there is, that Jesus is the source of our hope, that He is our future hope, and He is the assurance of hope. This is what we're going to see in our text this morning from Titus chapter 2. Giving you time to find your spot in Titus chapter 2. Titus is a small book written by the Apostle Paul, written to Titus, his friend and co-worker in the faith. Titus was on those missionary journeys with Paul. And as we know in Acts 15, Paul goes to Jerusalem to meet before the council. It's a big significant point in the tradition of the church that we have still even today. After that Jerusalem council, Paul meets back up with Titus. And they go to the area called Crete. And there they plant several churches. And Titus agrees with Paul in that he needs to stay there in Crete and be the elder of those churches. And what we have here in the book of Titus, Paul writing him a letter that encourages him to be faithful with his call to be the elder of those churches, as well as to be on guard against the false teaching that is creeping in. And in chapter 2, we're going to see a significant amount of encouragement as we look in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possessions, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Again, great God, we trust this word to you. You speak through it as only you can for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we said, we want to start off this morning by looking at Christ as the source of our hope. And we see this in verse 11 where it says that God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, it is through the Old Testament, from generation to generation, handed down from Jew to Jew across the entire nation, there's this anticipation, there's this expectation of the coming Messiah. They look for this Messiah to come that's going to rescue God's people and establish a kingdom that will reign forever. The issue is that they're looking for an earthly king. Now, God had said early on that He will be their God and they will be His people. He says that a number of times. He reminds them of that so many times. But yet, they still wanted an earthly king like all the other nations. So they kept crying out and crying out. And finally, God says, okay, Samuel, go get Saul. He goes and gets Saul. And Saul doesn't work out very well, does he? So He removes that authority from Saul and then He places it on a young David. A man after His own heart. David was a warrior. David was a man of God. David was that king that was going to rule and do a great thing. He actually joined the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom and made them one great nation, with Jerusalem being the headquarters. David, that warrior, that man after God's own heart, was promised, you will always have an heir on the throne. In fact, you get Samuel, his son, the very next one, right? Samuel, given the opportunity to say, ask whatever you want, and he says, give me wisdom. So impressed, God gave him a double portion. And this wisdom, with David establishing this power, if you will, overall, don't mess with Israel, right? Here we got Solomon with the great wisdom, impacting, influencing the other nations so much that everybody bowed down to Israel. Everybody was wanting to be like Israel. Jews are still looking for that earthly king that's going to be greater than David and greater than Solomon, to come and to restore Israel back to its former glory and to reign forever and ever. They're looking for this king, and they cannot accept the fact that the king had already come. They can't accept the fact because they're looking for this king to be born in this palace, not in a manger. They're looking for one that has been trained in ways in which they can be great warriors, not a carpenter's son. They're looking for a king that has great wisdom, not one that isn't trained as the rest of the priests were. They're looking for someone to be greater, but yet they're missing the greatest one that was ever born. The one that was given, that promised Messiah that bears the name of Jesus. And we see this, Paul is very clear about this. Just in this passage alone, he points directly to Jesus. As you move on down, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Paul, ever since Acts chapter 9, when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he has looked all the way through the entire Old Testament, and he's able to say, this is Jesus, this is Jesus, this is Jesus. And he's clearly saying it in every bit of his writings that he presented. He's that Jesus is that promised Messiah. Jesus is that Savior. Verse 11 is clearly saying, according to Paul, for the grace of God has appeared. Jesus has come. This promised Messiah, this blessed hope has come. And we celebrate that. We celebrate that at Christmas. We should celebrate that with every waking moment that we have, that we can be redeemed because of the perfect person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And this is what Paul is saying. So Jesus is the source of our hope. I've also said that he is the future hope. In verse 13, he says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This waiting, this is the very definition of hope. Now, we don't understand. Our definition of hope is something more along the lines of like, I hope it don't rain. In fact, young girls from little tykes, they grow up, they're just dreaming of this fabulous wedding day, right? Am I wrong? Women, you look forward to that wedding day, you plan it out as a little girl, and as you grow, you still don't miss out on the fact of, I want to be in this beautiful wedding, I want it to be perfect, right? And then the day comes, and the right one shows up in your life, and you begin thinking, and I really, really want an outdoor wedding, and I'm going to plan it out, and I've done all my research, what is out there, what's the best month for it? It's not too hot, but it's guaranteed not to rain, because I really want an outdoor wedding. There's a lot of prayer, there's a lot of planning, there's a lot of people involved in making sure that this outdoor wedding takes place. God, please don't let it rain on my wedding day. For what's always included in every one of those plans? There's a just in case it does rain, doesn't it? There's always, I hope it don't rain. But if it does. And why do we put those clauses in there of can it, may it, should it, I hope not? It's because we live in a world that lets us down. We're more tied to the world and the worldly functions than we are of living in an eternity, a promised eternity, a promised hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our 401 goes up and down, all the 401k goes up and down all the time. Our cars break down. Our houses need to be repaired. Relationships become fractured. Our loved ones pass away. This life is temporary. And we put our faith, we put our trust in the temporary. Because that's what we know. But what we're saying here, what Paul is teaching us, what we see throughout the Scriptures, is that there is a hope. There is this eternity. There is this promise that never, ever changes. God never changes. This eternity goes on forever and ever. And when we rest in the temporary, then we're going to be let down. But when we trust in the goodness and graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His promises of eternity, then it'll never fade away. It'll never go away. It will always be true. It will always be solid. And what Paul's trying to teach us in this word hope, he's saying trust in it. It's promised. It's good. It will never, ever go away. This is the hope that we have. We have this definition of this temporary thought of what it could be. But God has a greater plan. God gave us temporary life here on this earth, but He has a greater plan. When we look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, He is quick to share. Then I a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." His plan for eternity, it does not change. "He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." God has a better plan than this earth. God has a better plan than what we have right now. I'm blessed. We just come off of Thanksgiving. I am blessed to have what I have around me, to have you all in my life, to have my health. There's something better, and this is God's plan. And the better plan for the believer is not this earth, but this future heaven. To live in a place where sin has not corrupted and the lasting hope will prevail. A plan that was even before there was time. A plan that was promised and a plan that the believer can count on. But we must wait. He moves on. And in verse 13, He's speaking of the believer, the faithful and joyful wait for Jesus to return. Now, when Jesus first come, He come meek and mild as a lowly baby in a manger. When Jesus comes back, He won't be meek and mild. He's going to come with justice. He's going to come with destruction against the sins of this world. It's going to be a dark and horrible day for those who do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be honest, for the believer, it's going to be a dark and terrible day for us too. To know that there's someone that's going to die and be eternally separated from the Lord Jesus Christ for an eternity. I don't know if that does anything to you, but to me, it bothers me. Give me the opportunity, Lord God, to share the gospel with them so that they can rejoice in the day of your return. But for the believer, although it may be dark and gloomy because of those who are going to be led to destruction, so also is it going to be a glorious day. Because we'll be freed of the temporary. We will be free from this bondage of sin, this temptation to fall short. This is going to be a day that as the sinners are falling, the redeemed are being saved. Although it is a sad day for both, the believer will be excited that they are now glorified. But we wait. I say that this word wait is actually the very definition of hope. In Hebrew, the word hope can also be used for breath. Simple little way to describe it is that we have our whole lives a breath. We didn't have to get taught to breathe. When we were born, we began to breathe. It's natural for us. We don't even think about breathing unless we do some sort of exercise that gets us out of breath, right? If you're like me, just getting up out of bed, maybe. I don't know. But anyways, we don't think about breathing until we don't do it very easily. We're always expecting. We're always expecting that next breath, subconsciously. Don't even think about it. This is the way we approach our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting. We're expecting. We know. There's not a, well, I hope. There's a, I hope. I know. I rejoice. I cling to. I need to rest easy in the fact that Jesus is coming. Amen?
Amen.
This is the hope. So Jesus was a source of hope. Jesus is our future hope. And He is the assurance of hope. In verse 14 it says that who gave Himself for us to redeem us. This is the amazing part of it all. As the source of our hope, we rest in the perfect person and work of Jesus Christ for our sins. As the waiting happens, as our future hope, we rejoice that we are saved from our sins and look forward to the day that Jesus brings us home with Him. And the assurance of it all is that He redeemed the believer with His own life. What a high cost to not follow through. To leave the comforts of heaven, to live the perfect life, despite all of the temptations that He encountered. To carry the cross, to be beaten, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to drag a wooden cross through the streets, to lay there and allow them to drive the nails through His body and then hang Him on the side of the road so that everybody could see Him, to die a death that He did not deserve, and then not come back and get us. To not follow through, to not complete what it is He's going to do. There's an assurance that comes through the perfect death, person, life, and work of Jesus Christ. There's an assurance that we can cling to that says that this is all going to work out just exactly, not only as He planned, but as He promised. This is the work of Christ. This is the goodness that we can rest in. He's going to complete it. Not only can we not imagine Jesus not consummating the believer through the glorification, but we can have assurance in the Scripture that glorification is a part of God's plan. In Romans chapter 8, one of the most beautiful chapters that I feel in the entire Bible. In verse 16 and 17, it says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." We are children of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. We are children of God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, thank you. Somebody gave me one. This is an assurance. This is a great hope. This is what we are to celebrate on the days like today, to know that it's going to happen. But He's not done there. Although we're adopted into God's family, we see that God has a plan. Heirs of God's family, God has a plan. God's plan is for us to receive an inheritance of glorification. Let's look on in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." This is our perfecting, our cleansing of sin, our acceptance into eternity. Glorification is the final step of applying the redemption offered by the blood of Christ. At this point, at the glorification, the wait is over. We are finally home. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "We are not citizens of this world, but we are citizens of heaven." Again, this life is temporary, and God has a plan. So as we move on, we see that this is our perfecting, our cleansing of sin, our acceptance into eternity. Now, the skeptical hope leaves us focusing on the temporary, the things of this world. But this is not a skeptical hope. It is a confident hope, a hope grounded in our faith in Jesus Christ as our source, a hope that maintains as our future hope, a hope that assures us of our faith. This hope is the one that endures until it is consummated at the glorification. And it is all perfected in the perfect person and work of Jesus Christ. So as we crawl out of Thanksgiving and into the Christmas season, let us not fall short of celebrating the greatest gift ever given through a hope that endures and will be satisfied in the glory. Heavenly Father, again, we trust that you have accomplished all things for us, for those who will believe. You have accomplished all things according to your plan, according to your purpose. All things are good because they're according to your plan. All things are necessary because we are fallen. All things are perfect because you are perfect. May we not lose sight of that guaranteed hope, that knowing that only comes through our faith in you. You are a good God. You're a perfect God. You're a loving God. And we are so blessed that we can call you Lord. It is because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can do that. And as that, we are children. We are part of your family. So I pray, Lord, that as you move with your Spirit in each of our lives, preparing us for this season, may you prepare us for the right now to rejoice in our eternity that you have given us. And may you be the God that you promised you would be, not only in us, but through us, for everyone that we meet. And may we go into this season celebrating the God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.